The message you are about to hear is the third in Bishop John W. Howe's series entitled Praying Our Relationship. This particular message has to do with the citizen's relationship to the state.
This is the third in a series of four meditations entitled Freeing Our Relationships. And my starting point and the origin of that title is the very ancient prayer that we know as the Collect for Peace in the service of morning prayer. Listen to these familiar but startling words. O God, who art the author of peace and lover of concord, in knowledge of whom standeth our eternal life, whose service is perfect freedom. In knowledge of whom standeth our eternal life. That's a definition. Eternal life is knowing God, whose service is perfect freedom. That too is a definition. Perfect freedom is serving God. Eternal life, knowing God, perfect freedom, serving God. St. Paul continually refers to himself, as he did in this morning's epistle, as a servant of Jesus Christ, or a servant of the gospel of Christ. Some of the more recent translations render that a slave, or a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus himself said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. Evidently being free indeed, being perfectly free, and being the bond slave of Jesus Christ are not opposites, they're not contraries, they're one and the same thing. Just as the train was made to run on the tracks, and the car is made to run on the road, so you and I are made to run best knowing and serving Christ, whose service is perfect freedom. And yet here's the sticky part. The problem is that most of the outworking of our servanthood to Christ actually takes place in relationship to one another. You understand what I'm saying? It would be one thing if Jesus himself were giving the orders. But in fact, it's my boss, or my father, or the IRS, or whomever else happens to be in authority. I believe that the biblical key to living under authority is this. Insofar as is possible, treat those in authority over you as if they were the Lord himself. Insofar as that's possible. Cultivate the attitude that when they speak, when they request or direct that we do this or that, it's the Lord who's making that request. It's his direction, and complying with it is a matter of pleasing him. Wouldn't it make a difference if it were Jesus asking you to take out the trash, or make up your bed, or pay your fair share of taxes, or stay late to finish the project, or come to a full stop at the red light? We do these things as an expression of serving him. Now, there's a limit to that. As we've already seen, if the person in authority presumes to contravene the express will of God, either by commanding what he's forbidden or by forbidding what he's commanded, then I'm under absolutely no obligation to obey at that point. It's not a matter of having the right to disobey, it's a matter of having the responsibility to disobey, because I'm subject to a higher authority. But up until that point, as a free man in Christ, I can choose to comply with the wishes of those in authority and even go beyond them. This, by the way, is the only way of making sense of the Sermon on the Mount, in my opinion. Jesus says, do not resist an evildoer. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. If anyone takes your coat, give him your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go the second one also. You see, the Roman soldier could legally require a Jewish person to carry his bags for him up to 1 mile. And Jesus says, if he asks that of you, if he compels you to go 1 mile, you go too. You'll establish your freedom and you'll rob him of his oppression. You stop and think about it. The Sermon on the Mount is not justice. It's not a matter of fairness. There is no way you can make that the basis for civil legislation, foreign policy, military defense, or equitable jurisprudence. You can't do that. But if you are the recipient of that kind of mistreatment, either from a relative, a neighbor, someone in authority over you, you can, as a free person in Christ, choose not to return evil for evil, but instead return good. You follow what I'm saying? Resist not an evildoer. If the evildoer is doing evil to someone else, isn't it my responsibility to try to protect that someone else? But if I'm the one being mistreated, I can choose not to return evil for evil. Surely that's what we see in the example of Jesus. He said it this way, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." Do you see the dynamics there? At a human level, Jesus is experiencing the worst possible miscarriage of justice in the history of the world. But he says, they don't really have any power over me. I'm making a free choice in service of my Father, to accept mistreatment and not return the same. And so that becomes a pattern for us. If a bully is beating up on the helpless, we're surely to come to the person's defense. But if they're beating up on us, we can, if we choose, follow the model of Jesus. Well, we come today to think about government per se. The relationship between the state and the citizen, or the ruler and the ruled. And I need to tell you that at the outset, over against the backdrop of our own rapidly changing political landscape, it's been a heck of a week, hasn't it? Thousands of years ago, about 3,000 years ago to be exact, God gave a devastating warning about anyone seeking political leadership. In the early days of ancient Israel's theocracy, government was in the hands of a series of charismatically anointed figures called judges. To some extent, that's exactly what they were. They adjudicated how the law of God applied to a given situation. But more than that, they were prophetic figures, men and women who led by speaking God's word into the particular situation. And the last of the judges was the prophet Samuel, who lived approximately 1000 B.C. When Samuel grew old, the people demanded, "Give us a king. We don't want any more judges. We don't want your sons to rule over us. Give us a king." And Samuel went to God and he said, "What shall I do about it?" And God said, "Give them what they're asking. But warn them. Warn them of what they're going to get." And so in 1 Samuel, we read these words. Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He'll appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He'll take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He'll take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his courtiers. He'll take 1/10 of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his courtiers. He'll take your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and donkeys and put them to work. He'll take 1/10 of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. You see that the abuse of power is not exactly new, is it? Back in the 60s, the cry on college campuses throughout the nation was, the system stinks. It's full of garbage. We've got to blow it up. Actually, garbage wasn't the word they used, but that's close enough for a sermon. And I used to say to some of those kids, well, after you blow up the system, what are you going to put in its place? And they'd say, I don't know. We'll decide that when we get there. And I'd respond, listen, if the problem is the system is full of garbage and you blow up the system, all you're going to have is flying garbage. And afterward, you can rearrange it any way you like, but until you change the basic ingredient, you're just going to have another stack of garbage. Power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely, said Lord Acton. Rearrange the garbage any way you like. If you've still got the same basic ingredient, you've still got the same product. For that reason, I value a system of checks and balances. Don't give too much authority to anybody. We recall Churchill's remark that democracy is the worst possible form of government known to man, until you consider all the others. Now, having said all that, the biblical mandate for those of us who name the name of Christ is to pray for our leaders. Listen to Paul writing to Timothy. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. First of all, then, Moffat translates that as a matter of first importance, pray for those who lead. In other words, your top priority, top of the list, pray for those in government who have authority over you. What should we pray? Pray that theirs will be the kind of leadership that will provide peace, security, stability, and an opportunity for the gospel to be heard. Did you notice the two presuppositions in that little paragraph? Number one, God's will is that there be good government. He prefers it to bad. And number two, there's nothing more important than the spreading of the gospel, and it will spread more readily, more easily under good government than it will under bad. Notice the explicit statement. God desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, among other things, as we pray, we pray for the salvation of our leaders, as well as praying that their leadership will foster an atmosphere in which others may come to know the truth as well. In Romans 13, Paul writes this, "Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you wish to have no fear of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do what is wrong, you should be afraid, for the authority does not bear the sword in vain. It is the servant of God to execute wrath on the wrongdoer." Does that mean that authority is never misused or abused? That power is never corrupted or corrupting? That righteousness is always rewarded and evil is never allowed to flourish? Obviously not. I reminded you 2 weeks ago that when Paul wrote those words, Nero was the one in authority. Nero, who persecuted the church and martyred thousands of Christians. It doesn't mean that power and authority are never misused, but it does tell us what God's purposes are in allowing people to exercise power and authority. And that tells us how to pray. Of course, God can use even those whose hearts are desperately far from Him. He holds the rulers in the palms of His hand. Did you know that in the book of Isaiah, Cyrus the Great, who had the biggest ego problem in the history of the world, was called prophetically by Isaiah a Messiah? Because even though he's operating on his own agenda, God is using him to bring blessing to the Jewish people at that moment in history. If God can use Cyrus, how much more the man or the woman who is genuinely seeking to be a leader after God's own heart? But praise God when people of goodwill and men and women of Christian faith are raised up into positions of leadership. But even if they're not Christians, we're told how to pray for those in leadership and for all those under it. And we're told what the standard of good government, what its purpose really is. And you and I are encouraged when and if power is misused against us to behave as Jesus did when He was the subject of political governmental injustice. One more passage. Peter picks up that theme in his first letter, when he says this, "It is a credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When He was abused, He did not return abuse. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but He trusted Himself to the One who judges justly." And there it is again. Turn the other cheek. Not a statement of justice, not the basis for civil law, but the freedom for those who belong to Christ to choose to suffer injustice if and when it becomes necessary. So I submit to you that we have virtually the same pattern. We're seeing the same basic dynamics of authority and responsibility in each one of these relationships. This time worked out on a much larger scale. The purpose of government is to protect the interests of those being governed. In order to do so, it has the authority to make rules and impose sanctions. Those of us who are under authority are to treat those in authority with respect and deference, even when mistakes are made and authority is mishandled. There's an obligation on our part to obey the authorities up until they contravene the will of God, and even then it's not a matter of having a right to disregard them, but a matter of responsibility to obey the Lord Himself. And should we find ourselves in that terrible position, even then we're to treat the authorities with honor and respect. Those in authority are entrusted by God with the power that they wield, whether they realize that, whether they acknowledge it or not. Ultimately, they're answerable to God. Ultimately, they will answer to Him. And Christians, especially who have been entrusted with power, are to be ever mindful of the example of our Lord, who said, "All power and authority has been given to me," and yet He defined Himself as a servant. Those who are under authority should treat those in authority as if they were the Lord Himself. Those in authority are to act like the Lord, so far as they are able. Would you bow your heads with me and pray? Almighty God, who hast given us this good land for our heritage, we humbly beseech Thee that we may always prove ourselves a people mindful of Thy favor and glad to do Thy will. Bless our land with honorable industry, sound learning, and pure manners. Save us from violence, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogance, and from every evil way. Defend our liberties and fashion into one united people the multitudes brought hither out of many kindreds and tongues, and do with the spirit of wisdom those to whom in Thy name we entrust the authority of government, that there may be justice and peace at home, and that through obedience to Thy law we may show forth Thy praise among the nations of the earth. In the time of prosperity, fill our hearts with thankfulness, and in the day of trouble, suffer not our trust in Thee to fail, all which we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.